Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John in the Gospels, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. This morning, I'd like to honor those who have given their life, those who continue to serve in the armed forces of the United States. I'd like to help give you an understanding of the greatness of God in war, that through war, the United States of America was founded, as a matter of fact, a 8-year-long revolutionary war to found our country. And then I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the greatest soldier that has ever lived. I sort of give this a short title, God, Guns, and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? Now, we have a great book, by the way. It's called the Bible. And it's absolute truth. And not only is it absolute truth, it is authoritative. Authoritative. I wish our political candidates would read the book. We'll see this morning that our country is founded on the principles of the Word of God. And by the way, it is self-authenticating. What a great book we have. Now, as you and I sit here this morning, if we were at Arlington National Cemetery, we would be viewing 265,000 flags that were placed on their graves on Friday and Saturday. These 265,000 service members were all given the widow's flag if they were a man or a woman. This widow's flag, and I have given one in Arlington National Cemetery to a veteran who was killed. And I was there looking at this widow and looking at their family, and I'm looking at the flag on that grave. And I'm weeping more than the widow, folks, because I don't know where his soul is. But I was rejoicing in my heart to the fact that he allowed me to get up here today because he died for the freedoms that you and I have this very moment. To come to church and hear the Word of God, the truth that you will not hear probably anywhere else on the media. As we live in a day and time of this technology, 65 nations right now, as you and I sit here, 65 nations in the world are at war. We are one of them. Marines are patrolling the physical Babylon of the Bible this morning. Right now, the streets of Baghdad, Dunkirk, They're Mosul. They're all being patrolled. We have an Iranian president that wants to nuke God's people in the country of Israel off the map this morning. But I got news for Ahmadinejad. God won't let him. We currently have 5 million Americans in our military services. They're operating in 165 nations in a global war on terrorism. They're deployed on all 7 continents, and we're spending $1 billion a day to keep them there. We currently have 255,000 military forces overseas. 165,000 of those are fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan. And they are fighting a just war on terrorism where evil men are shedding innocent blood. Over 4,400 have been killed. 4,400 over the past 5 years that we've been fighting this war. We've been fighting this war longer than it took our nation to fight and win World War II. In World War II, in a 3.5 year period, 405,000 Americans died. 405,000. So truly, in this global war on terrorism, God thus far has been merciful to our country. But a soul is a soul, and 4,400 plus, and that's not including those special forces who are fighting around the world right now that you and I will ever know about their mission or know if they died or if they came home. As the pastor said earlier, let's never forget that freedom isn't free. And the greatness of God in war is clearly seen as He uses our military forces, listen carefully, to do His will in nations around the world. We have to realize on this Memorial Day weekend that God is moving to bring His plan of the ages to fruition. I believe we're almost done with this church age. I believe the time of the Gentiles is just about over, and He's using the power of the military forces to bring about His Son's return, who is to lead the armies of heaven to the greatest victory in history. And if you're saved, bless God, you're on the winning side. Heavenly Father, thank You now for all that are gathered here on this Memorial Day weekend. Thank You for our great country, our nation. Thank You for those that are serving right now somewhere in this world. We pray for our troops in harm's way. Oh God, may they hear the gospel before they would perish. Lord, I pray for these military leaders. I pray for our president as the commander-in-chief of our nation's armed forces. Give him spiritual discernment, wisdom like never before. Thank You for the freedom to preach Your word. We ask that You would simply meet the needs of our hearts today as we would see how You use war for Your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of John, chapter 15, we have a wonderful New Testament Bible principle. And this principle is key to salvation. It says in verse 13, chapter 15 of John, in verse 13, the principle is thus: greater love hath no man than this, that a man do what? Lay down his life for his friends. After 27 and a half years of serving my country in the Marine Corps, and after literally watching hundreds of my comrades die, and by the grace of God, I'm here, I should be dead 3 times, but I fully realize that freedom is not free. That is not a trite statement, but it is quite costly, our freedom, for it is paid for in blood by those who fight our nation's wars. And it is called the ultimate sacrifice. They are the heroes. Those are the ones coming back in flag-draped coffins. The ones that gave all. And our flag flies free this very hour because of the sacrifice they gave and continue to give so that we can live free and do one thing: serve our God of the Bible. Amen. That is the freedoms that we fought for and won the republic for which it stands. I believe we have the most beautiful flag in the world. I love walking to a church and see all the men wearing their flag ties. I want to salute every one of them. I look at that flag, and I've been on ships, nations around the world. I get off that ship, go into that nation, see what that nation is, come back to the ship, and when I see Old Glory, I get a chill down my back. I get on that ship, salute my flag, and thank God for it. And I believe our president stated in his Memorial Day address that America fights to liberate, not to conquer. America fights to free, not to enslave. In his proclamation this year, he said, we will have and make Monday a day of prayer for permanent peace. Consider the president's words in this year's proclamation. We're going to make it a day of prayer for permanent peace. When will we have permanent peace? When the Prince of Peace returns as the Commander-in-Chief, riding a white horse to fight the last battle in Armageddon, and He will reign, and this world will have peace when He rules as the most benevolent military dictator of the world. And He will rule with a rod of iron. Then, and only then, will we have peace. So my president wrote a prayer that we see in Revelation at the last chapter, at the last verse, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because we'll not have permanent peace until then. And I think he may have realized that. Over 50 million Arabs have been liberated from tyranny because our military forces are fighting this global war on terrorism. God has used our armed forces to open up the doors in the Middle East 1040 window to the Arabs of all those nations. He has opened up the doors to the gospel of Jesus Christ through a war. And he's opening it so wide that right now Baghdad Baptist Church, New Testament Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church are preaching the gospel of Christ in Baghdad. FBN Radio is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ all through Iraq and Iran and all through the other stands. And we got missionaries now proclaiming the gospel because of a global war on terrorism. So God is using our military forces to be missionaries, and they don't even know it. Hey, ever since the founding of our nation, our military has fought in over 60 major battles or conflicts. 48 million Americans have served their nation. There's 24.5 living veterans right now in the United States. Our World War II Korean veterans are dying at 1,000 a day. A day. But 1.4 million gave the ultimate sacrifice. Tomorrow, the president will be at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, saluting and honoring those 1.4 million that gave the ultimate sacrifice. And I believe every time I look at our beautiful flag, I look at that red stripe. And I hope when you look at our flag forevermore, when you look at that red stripe, you'll realize the blood shed. And you'll realize and thank God every time you see that red stripe for the blood that was shed that gave the ultimate sacrifice so you and I can live in a country like we do, and can still have the freedom to worship the God of the Bible. So I thank God for that. In his Memorial Day address last year, President Bush honored those who died. He said that all of us who enjoy the blessings of liberty live in their debt. We live in their debt. So the fighting man, I believe, that's out there now doing the work, he's the common man. And God loves the common man because He made so many of us. Amen? I think it's true that He is a volunteer and that He will sacrifice His life for liberty simply that because He knows He's fighting for a cause that's higher than Himself. It's an all-volunteer army, Marines, sailors, airmen. They are fighting for a cause. And I believe that cause for which He will die for is to maintain the freedom to worship the true God of the Bible and for all nations to do the same. This is the cure, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure to all man's woes. And without the Word of God and without the truth, Jesus Christ said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. You will not have heaven. You will not have salvation. Hey, war abounds all over the world right now. And without our military men out there fighting on the front lines, I believe we would have terrorism happening right here on our shores. And they have prevented this from happening. Fear runs deep in this world, in all nations, and all people of all nations, because we have evil men that are trying to take their God-given liberties away. I believe it's only the staying hand of an almighty God and a merciful God that has prevented a terrorist from detonating a nuclear device somewhere in this world. And believe me, folks, the threat is real. Come back tonight. We'll see how real it is. And we'll see. So we have war abounding in this world, but not only that, for many years now, we have had major, major catastrophes. Just some last week. Who would ever think that on 9/11, 3,000 people would be dead when the Pentagon and when the World Trade Centers would be hit? Who would ever think that? Who would ever think New Orleans would be wiped off the map? We would never think that, but it happened. And now our senses are getting a little bit dull. This is what I've seen over the catastrophes that we've had in our nation. A lot of tornadoes coming through. A lot of things going on right here among us. And I believe in America, we keep saying, oh, God bless America. Every politician that gets up and makes a speech says, and God bless America. And everybody says, God bless America. But this is what I have seen. We want God's blessings, but our country doesn't seem to want Him. And that is the problem of our country today. But when we see all that happen, when a tsunami comes through and kills almost 300,000 Indonesians, which, by the way, is the most heaviest populated Islamic nation in the world. And the USS Abraham Lincoln pulls up to that nation and every sailor on that ship that has 5,500 sailors. The average age of those 5,500 is 24 years old. On that ship. That's who's making these ships go. That includes all the officers. So we have this Abraham Lincoln pull up. All of them quit taking showers for 3 weeks. So every drop of water distilled by those ship's evaporators could go in and give a dying man, woman, or child dying of thirst some water. And this is the same nation, Indonesia, that calls us the great Satan. This is the same country that does not allow our ships into their ports, but boy, they'll take our water. But Burma doesn't seem to want any help. Look what's going on right now in China, with the earthquake, cyclone, typhoon, hurricane, whatever you want to call it, Miramar. So we've got all these things going on. And one would ask, why war? Why catastrophes? There's only one answer. Because God wants mankind everywhere simply to look up to Him and repent.
That's right.
Because He is God. And God controls everything. War and catastrophes. God never moves without a purpose. He never moves without a plan. And I believe when I see these things happening, I look unto God and I get excited because I know that His plan for the ages is coming to fruition. These things will happen. We look at Matthew 24:25, the abomination and desolations. Do you know how many wonderful antichrists are living right now? Do you know how many people that could fill in that role? If you and I were raptured, we're only one twinkle away from meeting our Maker.
Amen.
And if you and I were gone in a twinkle of a minute, out of 300 million Americans that are living right now, I don't know how many are saved. Let's just say 10% are saved. So there's 30 million missing people in a twinkle of an eye. You think that would cause a stir? Who would you vote for then? They're all going to be here, all three of them, according, you know, to their personal testimony. They do not have a testimony of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. They do not have a personal testimony. They've never said it. They've never written it. Nowhere do I see it. But do you know what that would do if 30 million people are gone? Split second? I think it's the perfect impetus. Right now they'll believe a lie, but do you think they'll believe a lie after 30 million people are gone? Oh, I'm telling you, we are so ripe, and the rapture is the impetus to bring up that world beast. And there's many, many country leaders right now. I could name them. And I do tonight. I name a couple of them. But let's remember one thing. There's only two kind of people in this world. That's it. There's those that are lost, according to the Bible. The definition of being lost is you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have the Holy Spirit residing in your soul. Paul said that Christ liveth in me. Okay? So you do not have a personal relationship. You do not have the Holy Spirit in your soul. You may have religion, like I did, but you need redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have never been born again. You've never become a new creature in Christ, and nobody has to tell you that you have, because the Holy Spirit speaketh within. So if you don't have any of these, you're lost. The second kind of person is the person who the Bible says is saved. This person has realized they're a sinner in the eyes of an angry God that's trying to catch our world's attention. And he realized he's a sinner, he, she, or a child. And they realize through that sin they're condemned to what the Bible calls hell and the lake of fire. And that is the payment for sin. God judges sin. And they realize that, and through Holy Spirit conviction, they have chosen to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Ask Christ to come into their heart, into their life, into their soul. He did. They have become a new creature in Christ. And if they died, they'd spend eternity in heaven. So this morning, either you're lost or you're saved. And only your spirit living within you. Man has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. So only you know whether you're lost or you're saved. And if you're not sure, my prayer is that God's Holy Spirit will convict you until salvation by the time this message is over. There's only two kind of people groups, by the way. God says there's the Jew. Anybody here Jewish? Anybody here Jew? Okay, there's the Jew. Why do we pay attention to the Jew? What's so big about supporting Israel? Why are we as a nation to love Israel as a nation? Did you ever realize that in your Bible, when God commissioned Father Abraham back in Genesis 12, all the way through to what I believe is the beginning of the church in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that God wrote to His people, Israel, called the Jew. So if God is going to spend this much of the Bible concerning His people, the Jew, do you think we ought to support Israel? Do you realize that our God is the God of Israel? He is the God of the Bible. That's what makes us different. So here we are, we're supporting Israel, and there's only one race. It's called the human race. The Bible never mentions a word race. It talks about nations. In Genesis chapter 10, God created through Noah's three sons 70 nations. Today we have 224 recognized by the heathen United Nations. By the way, they have a great part as the end times come to fruition. I'm excited. They even have a Bible quote on their cornerstone to beat the swords into plows. So I love that. I see this Antichrist organization. It's all coming to fruition. But as we would look here, there's only two kind of people, lost and saved. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile or all others. One race, the human race, there's only one God, and we all come from one blood, and that is in Adam. So Adam was a sinner. Now people ask me all the time about our nation. Brother Ryberg, is America in the Bible? Has anybody ever asked you that? I think that's a valid question. Is America in the Bible? What part of prophecy does the United States play in the end times? Our nation right now is the only friend of Israel. Israel's a nation, a sovereign nation. And Jerusalem is under the control of the sovereign nation of Israel. That is a wonderful prophecy to usher in the greatest soldier that ever lived, because when Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven, according to Revelation 19, where does Jesus Christ come to rule and reign? Jerusalem. In the Six-Day War, we got Jerusalem. The centerpiece of all prophecy right now is in that city. Last week, our president was hugging their prime minister right there. And I look at this and I go, he's whispering in Omar's ear, the date set to get Iran. Our president, we have a preemptive strike strategy. You know what that is, right? Get the bad guys before they get you, because they will. And our president made a public statement saying he would not get out of office if Iran was a nuclear power without taking them down. He would not allow Iran to become a nuclear power if he was the president. He's running out of time. And if he was to declare a national state of emergency and we were to hit those targets over there with Israel, we have to do it with Israel. I think according to the law, there'd be no general elections for 90 days. Think about that. There may be something going on that God's planning that you and I just don't know about. Folks, we need to pray like we've never prayed before for our nation and for Israel. Do you ever figure out why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? That always puzzles me. How can we pay? Jesus Christ said there'll be no peace. He said that in all of his Gospels, there'll be no peace. Why is that? Because he's the rock of offense. When I go preach and pray in Jesus' name, and when I preach and pray that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that is offensive to a lot of people in the military. Okay? So I believe we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Is America in the Bible? I say yes. Well, where is it? Well, turn to the book of Psalms. Amen. Book of Psalms. This is a good patriotic verse. It's used a lot. It's a good old patriotic day, Memorial Day weekend. Remembering. I believe our America was founded on biblical principles. It's clear to me. Pure biblical principles. Do you live your life by conviction and Bible principles? See, this is where we have to understand that we are different as Christians and we have biblical principles to run our life. The Bible is clear on many things we should be doing as a nation and as an individual. Here's the one about the nation. Many of you probably don't understand that God works with nations just like He works with individuals. God will say, woe be unto thee, Egypt. Woe be unto thee, Syria. Woe be unto thee, Tyre. And then He'll go down here and speak Abraham, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, and you. When's the last time God spoke to your heart? When's the last time you prayed to reach and touch the heart of God? No, God wants to hear and answer our prayers, folks. I think the reason our nation is in the state it is in is because we have failed to pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. I'm being honest. And if you were to be honest, we have failed in a simple Bible principle that the Bible clearly tells us, pray, make intercession, give thanks for those who are in authority over us, for kings, so that we might have a godly and peaceful life. Our prayers are the most powerful weapon we have. And that's a fact. But here in Psalm 33, on this day, on this Memorial Day weekend, perhaps we should just look at a Bible principle that founded America. America was founded on some great documents. In 1215, it was the Magna Carta. On 1620, it was the Mayflower Compact. In 1776, God gave us our birth certificate. It's called the Declaration of Independence. We're going to celebrate our 232nd birthday this 4th of July. God gave us in 1785 the Constitution of the United States. All four of these great documents are based on biblical philosophy, biblical precepts, biblical principles, and biblical practices. This is back when God blessed America because the four founding fathers knew that it was God. Only God could defeat the standing British Navy and Army. There's no way 13 loose-fitted militias of the 13 colonies could make a Continental Army to defeat them. So here we are. We have a Bible principle, Psalm 33:12. What's the first word? Blessed. Look up here, please. Look up here. Are you blessed this morning? You'll say you're blessed if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because you can understand thankfulness. The first attitude, the first thing that I see when people get saved is an attitude of gratitude that Jesus Christ saved their soul. That moment we become blessed because when we die, we go to heaven forevermore. But blessed, this Hebrew word is a wonderful word. It simply means happy and well favored with God. Hey, folks, I'm blessed. I don't walk around moping, okay? I am blessed because I have a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Blessed, happy and well favored of God is the what? Circle that word nation. It's key. Only God can truly bless America. We as sinners can't. What do we see now? We see in our politics greed and covetousness and avarice and force. We see everything that Satan is. And our politicians today, we've got senators tapping for homosexuals in airport stalls, and he's still a standing senator. We've got all this going on. But blessed is the nation whose Allah is Muhammad. Now, when we look at this, blessed is the nation whose God. That word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim, the triune God of the Bible. It's the plural God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can see in Genesis 1:1, we find that in the beginning, God, Elohim, the same word used here, created the heaven and the earth. So, verse 2 of Genesis 1, it says, the Spirit moved on the waters. And then in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Elohim. So, blessed is the nation whose triune God of the Bible is who? The Lord. Circle that word, Lord. Notice in your King James Bible, it is all caps. That word in the Hebrew is Jehovah Yahweh. Jehovah Yahweh. Jesus Christ, the Savior. My. So blessed is the nation whose triune God of the Bible is the Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with our nation? If we would take our Declaration of Independence, and on that day when our founding fathers went through that thing, and when they wrote it, and Jefferson took it, everybody else chopped it, he gave us a Declaration of Independence, and it was four direct references to the triune God of the Bible. The first thing that they recognized, our founding fathers recognized God as the God of nature's laws. Well, I'm sorry, tree huggers in California, it's not Mother Nature. Okay? It is the God of nature's laws. God brings the wind. God brings the rain. God is the God of physics. God is the God that gives Einstein E equals MC squared. It's always been there, but God gives it to him to finish a war as he creates a nuclear weapon with that simple scientific equation. But it's always been there. So God is a great God. He's a God of nature's laws. But not only that, the founding fathers said, the Creator. The Lord Jesus, the Creator gives rights to people who in turn form governments to protect those rights. Did you know our Creator gave us government? Did you know our Creator is the one that should be taught in public schools? Where does evolution come out of that? We see here very clearly that they said the God of the Bible was the supreme judge. I have a word for our Supreme Court judges. They're not supreme. They can say that pornography is a First Amendment right. They can say that sodomy acts are a First Amendment right, but they're wrong. The truth stops here. God is the judge, the supreme judge, and our founding fathers said that. Our nation has done nothing but go to its demise since 1949 when a Supreme Court justice did not base a ruling on precedent, but based a ruling on his own self-will. And from 1949, our nation has done nothing but decline. And here we are today, almost getting ready to the bottom of the barrel. I don't know about you, but I don't have much choice to vote for. So here we are. Finally, our founding fathers said it was only divine providence that could protect them in this time of great decision. They knew that only God wins wars. And they relied on God. I love that picture of George Washington praying by his horse. George Washington praying by his tent. He knew that the Supreme Judge, that the Creator, that God, the triune God, He is the true God, that He is the Creator of life, He's the giver of liberty, and He is the provider of happiness. Folks, if you are not saved, if you do not have Jesus Christ, the Creator, in your heart, you'll never understand life. You'll never have liberty and be free of your sins, and you'll never have the happiness that God wants us to have. So it's clear that our nation fought an 8-year-long hard war, and only God won it for us after 8 years. And in our Constitution, we give government only one power, and the power of that government is simple. Protect the innocent. Freedoms of all mankind. Protect the innocent. How long did it last before the next war? How about the Spanish-American War? How about our Civil War? How about World War I, World War II, World War III? How about the global war on terrorism? When will it stop? When will it end? But you see all this in the 20th century. We see it as the century of warfare, of world war. So now we're in a war that cannot be won except through God's intervention. We are now in a war where all the American military might could come to a halt in a split second if China decided they wanted to take out our satellites of communications and global positioning systems, which our former president gave them the power to do when he sold them missile secrets when I was at the Pentagon. So we are on the brink right now of not only national demise, but global demise. Come back tonight, you'll see a little bit more. We're in a one world bank situation. We're in a one world United Nations. We're in a one world religion. We're in a one world finance system, marketing system, economic system. We have a one worldwide web that's killing us. We have a one worldwide MTV where the youth cultures all over the world are coming together. One hair, one spike, one look, one music. We have a coalition military forces. I think any second right now up in heaven, God's going to lean over and tell his son, son, now's the time. Now's the time. So in a split second, you and I could be gone. Except some of you may be left behind. Well, Brother Ryberg, why don't we have peace? Why do we have to have war? Why does Jesus Christ have to come back as the greatest soldier that ever lived to win a war, a world war, in the Valley of Megiddo? Well, it's simply God's plan for the ages, and God wants mankind everywhere to repent. God is a God of love, mercy, and compassion. I hope he's moving your heart right now. I hope he's stirring your heart. And I hope through his love and his compassion and his mercy that you realize this very hour that you're here only by his grace, that you're here through his providence. You were here because he wanted you to be here. And if you're not saved, I believe he wants you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. You and I have to realize we're born with a sin nature. We have three strikes against us the day we're born. We're born with a sin nature, number one. Number two, we're being raised by parents with a sin nature. And number three, we're growing up in a world that's owned and controlled by Satan. You don't believe it? Just cut on your TV or radio. Walk through the mall. Go out, be in the public. Listen to the politicians. You'll know that we're not living in a godly society. We have to remember that Jesus Christ, on his first revelation, he came to earth 2,000 years ago as a babe in a manger, as the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ chose to be born at a time where his own country was occupied by the Roman army and by Caesar. Very interesting time to be born, isn't it? You ever wonder why all those centurions are running around town? Every time Jesus Christ spoke, every time there was a gathering, there was a centurion and his soldiers right there by him. That's why all those centurions in the New Testament listened to all the sermons he had to say. And in Luke chapter 7, a centurion came up to Jesus Christ and asked that his servant be healed. And Jesus Christ is telling a Gentile Roman centurion, this man has more faith than all of Israel. A Roman centurion. And then there was the one that took Jesus Christ, scourged him, stripped him of his clothes, put a purple robe on him, and he took crowns and of thorns and beat him on his head and beat him to a pulp. And then they nailed him to the cross, the same centurion and Roman soldiers. And then he heard the seven sayings of Jesus Christ, and this Roman centurion went, wow, oh God. And then he got down at the death of Jesus Christ and said, surely, this is the Son of God. So Jesus Christ that came as a lamb to be sacrificed in his first revelation is coming back in the second revelation as the Lion of Judah. A big difference. And we have to understand prophetically that is the next timeline step in prophecy. Is his return as the Lion of Judah, leading the armies of heaven right down here to earth. And if you're saved, you're going to be coming back with them, according to the Bible. Let's conclude with a verse in Romans. Actually, Acts chapter 10. We're done. My heart goes out to the military. Military, they have been around ever since Abraham fought the first physical war. In Genesis 12, he went to war. God ordained him. He slaughtered the enemy. Joshua was ordained. He slaughtered the enemy. David was ordained. He slaughtered the enemy. Jesus Christ is coming back for one purpose, slaughter the enemy and rule with a rod of iron as the greatest soldier that ever lived, as the captain of the host, as the Lord of lords, as the King of kings. And there finally will be peace as he rules with a rod of iron. So I think military and God has used military forces to do his will all through the Bible and all through history. So God is moving now. God has a soldier. His name is Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea called who? Hey, look up here, please. God knows your very name. Not only does God know your name, He knows every hair on your head. He knows when it falls out. Just want you to understand, we serve a great God, and I think we need to give Him our attention. Caesarea, named after Caesar, famous port. Certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was there with his 100 men from Italy, from Rome, and it shows four great virtues for this great military man. We have military evangelism in the Bible, folks. We have a man named Peter. Peter's going to come to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and going to give Peter the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been doing military evangelism for a long time. It is biblical. I can prove it. You don't necessarily have to go to a nation. You can go to a culture as the military. It's a great culture, by the way. It's a great nation. 5 million in uniform right now. Soon to be more when they institute the draft. We'll talk about that later. Come back tonight. But look at these characteristics of Cornelius. Verse number 2, it says he was a devout man. Hey, this was good. Cornelius, being a devout man, he was religious. He went to church, perhaps, even went to a synagogue. And then it says he was one that feared God with all his house. Not only did he have a love for a God, he feared this God with all his family. And then it says he gave much alms, man. He was a giving man. Wow. And then it says he prayed to God always. Who would not want a church member like that? Cornelius has four great virtues. And by the way, he would have been a great Muslim because they do all four of those things. He'd be a great Buddhist because they do all four of those things and then they got to do three more. He'd be a good Baptist too. They're supposed to do all four of those things. Be a good Catholic. He'd be a good Shintoist. What I'm saying is Cornelius was a great man. He was a good man. And he had all the virtues displayed that you'd want to see in a great man and good man. But Cornelius had a problem. He had a hole in his heart that only God could fill through His Holy Spirit through salvation. God sent Peter, the Apostle Peter, sent him to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius, who fully understood God and could know God, could fear God, and could give to God, simply because God has given through His general revelation of creation, through man's conscience, you can't help but look at His creation and know there is a God. Many a night, just like Cornelius, I've slept under the stars. And folks, God's creation through the stars speaks to one's soul. That sunset spoke to my soul. God's general revelation of speaking to the consciousness of man, just according to Romans chapter 1, is true. All of us know that there is a God. But what Cornelius needed was God's special revelation, His Word. That's why you send missionaries. We have people all over the world who see God in His creation, know there is a God, praise the God, and God through our prayers, in our missions giving, God will send a missionary to those people just like He sent Peter to Cornelius. There are people all over this world that know God just like Cornelius, but they don't know the God that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your missions program, through your giving, and mostly through your prayers, God will see souls saved all over the world. So Peter comes down Peter gives the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Just like when I was in my Lutheran church. I memorized the Ten Commandments at catechism. I memorized the Apostles' Creed. Anybody familiar with that one? It's good doctrine. It'll preach. Christ was born of a virgin, that He died, that He descended unto hell, that He rose again. And He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, who's making intercession for the saints right now. That's good. I believed it, I understood it, I agreed with it, but I was lost as can be. I had pure religion, folks. I didn't have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe there are people here today who have religion, who have a profession but no possession in their heart. I believe there's people here today that have a hole in their heart that do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in their soul. I believe there's never been a point in time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and that you needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. See, I had the Ten Commandments memorized. I had the Apostles' Creed memorized. I could say it back. I did the communion thing. I became a member of the church. The priest or pastor or whatever he was called me aside and said, Tyler, you made all the requirements. You are now confirmed into the Lutheran church as a member of the Lutheran church. And now you have to go out and be good. And through the authority invested in me, I absolve you of your sins. So go forth and do good. I found out that I couldn't, and I was miserable. And I'd go back to that church miserable. So bad was it that I quit, and I actually ran away from home because my dad became an alcoholic. So I had religion, I had an alcoholic father, and I ran off to my brother's house in Houston, Texas. And by God's grace, I was so miserable that I called my best buddy, Preston Haley, and his daddy came and picked me up. But he didn't take me home. Mr. Haley took me to Cedar Lake Baptist Youth Encampment. This old preacher got up in that open-air pulpit and he said, boys, you've got a problem with sin. And he asked us, how many of you have kept all the Ten Commandments? Boy, we just shamed our head. We've lied, we've stolen, we cheated. We've disobeyed our parents. Holy Spirit conviction already in my soul because the Ten Commandments convict us of sin. By the way, is there anybody here this morning that has kept all Ten Commandments? Anybody? Well, I guess we're proven sinners. We're self-proclaimed sinners then. So the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible's clear that there is a penalty for sin. There's a problem of sin, but there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Folks, you're going to die one day. And your soul, the part that lives somewhere forever, will either be in heaven or hell and then a lake of fire. The penalty of sin is hell and the lake of fire. The saddest verse in the Bible, and this preacher preached it, was Revelation 20:15. For whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. He said, boys, that is the saddest verse of the Bible, but listen to me. God gave us a way of escape. You got a problem with sin? Yes, there's a penalty, but praise God, there's been a payment. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to perish in a lake of fire. You can have everlasting life. Boys, you have a problem with sin? There's been a penalty, but it's been paid for. So now God gives you the choice to decide to receive Him or to reject Him. Holy Spirit conviction in my heart. I came forward that very afternoon, realizing I was a sinner condemned to a Christless hell. And I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin of unbelief. By faith, in faith alone, religion all set aside, no church, no denomination, no catechism. Through my faith and trust in Christ alone, I asked Him to come into my heart and the Holy Spirit filled my soul. I got gloriously saved. I repented. I turned from my will to God's. And I got up a new creature in Christ, and nobody had to tell me I got saved. God did. Because Christ liveth in me. And if you do not have the joy that Jesus Christ gives this very day, you can have the joy that Jesus Christ gives no matter your circumstance in life. Peter delivered that message to Cornelius. Cornelius and his household got gloriously saved. The Holy Spirit came into their life, and they became new creatures in Christ. So we'll conclude with the question, are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the example of this great soldier in the New Testament. Lord, we thank you for filling the hole in his heart that only you could fill. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity today to thank our fallen soldiers. And Lord, we thank you for showing us simply how we can be gloriously saved. So as we would consider the state of our hearts this day, let all of us realize we're sinners. May we understand that the penalty of sin is death and the judgment for sin is hell, the lake of fire. But Lord, thank you for sending us Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, for giving the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, shedding your blood for our sin, that we may have eternal life with you. So Lord, there's the challenge this morning. I would pray that you move in the hearts right now with your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's people in here that need to receive you as their personal Savior. There's people that need to give up religion and be gloriously redeemed. There's somebody here this morning that's ready to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. I'd ask that you simply say this sinner's prayer, that you would mean it with all your heart, because eternity in the lake of fire is just too long to be wrong. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me my sin. And by faith and trust in you and what you have done on the cross, I'm asking you this very moment to be my personal Savior. Lord, I'm asking you to fill the hole in my heart with your love and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking sin away. Lord, thank you for giving me eternal life. With all heads bowed, all eyes are closed. That's the sinner's prayer. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you and for your new life in Christ. So if you said that prayer, you ask Christ to come into your heart, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would simply ask you, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody in there? Yes, sir, I see that hand. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, sir. Anybody else? The greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Lord, thank you now. We would ask during this invitation time that if you've spoken in hearts, Lord, if these dear people, they could come forward and man with a man, woman with a woman, and rejoice in their new life in Christ and get assurance of their faith. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.